Before we approach the Word of God, let's seek the Lord of the Word and let's ask for His blessing. Please join me. God, our gracious Father, giver of all good gifts, Lord, we do seek Your face now and ask for light and wisdom. Lord, surely we should remain in darkness if we did not have Your Word. And Lord, in a world so full of sin and tragedy as we have seen this week, that would be a terrible place to be in. But we do thank You, O Lord, that You have given us a light in the darkness, a light that will guide us sure home to heaven, and a light that will show us how to live our lives here. Help us then, O Lord, to be humble beneath Your Word. Remind me this day that I am but a messenger. It is not my job, my calling, to give Your people my opinions, tell them what I think they should do, but rather simply to open up Your Word and make it clear what You would have them do. Although these words were given through the mouth of Your servant Moses so many years ago to Your people, yet we know that they are still just as relevant, just as fresh to us. So we pray, O Lord, that You would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Give us hearts that have been touched by Your gospel, that are filled with love and grace, that desire to know Christ and to keep His commandments. Help me this day to divide Your Word aright. And help us to have ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We've already read, as we've been going through Deuteronomy, that the Israelite was required to tithe every year. Deuteronomy 14:22, for instance, said, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." So there was a yearly tithe that everyone was expected to give. But there was also a triennial, or every 3 years, there was a special tithe that people were to give as well. We read in Deuteronomy 14:28, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So they had the regular tithe, which was given, obviously, at the sanctuary, and they had a great feast celebrating that. But then there was a special tithe that was given specifically to the poor and the needy and the Levites who were around them. We see that the Lord's concern was for those who did not have a portion, an inheritance in the land. Strangers, those who had come in who were not part of the tribes, who had not been given land, they might go without were they not given provision from those who had that abundance of blessing that the Lord had given them. Also, there was the Levites. They were given space within the cities, but they were not given land to farm. It was the Lord's desire that His people would support their priests, would support the people who were there to unfold His law to them, to tell them His commandments, to show them the way of grace, to tell them daily about the Lord. It was His desire that they would be free, these Levites, from worldly avocations. It's always the case that when the man of God, if his time is always consumed with making money, with running his own business, then how much time can he devote to making sure that the flock of God is fed? These men were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. Therefore, they needed to be able to eat from the flock. They needed to be able to have their time freed up so that they could spend it teaching the Lord's people. And of course, studying His Word. Remember this, fathers. If you are not daily in the Word of God, mothers, if you are not constantly coming to this Word, you will have nothing to give to your family. And we need to be studying the Word. How much more so then do pastors, priests, Levites, how much do they need to be going into the Word of God, that they will have a knowledge of what it is that the Lord's people need to hear? And so it was his desire that they would be fed from the increase that was given to God's people. Also the widows and the orphans, the people who were in greatest danger. The widows and the orphans in Judah and Israel were constantly the people who were most susceptible to being taken advantage of by the unscrupulous. They had no men to defend them. They had no sons who would support them in their old age. Frequently, they ended up being sold into slavery, for instance. Terrible things would happen to them if they were not taken care of. And the Lord desired that his people would have a heart of compassion, that they would take care of the needy within their midst. It was never the Lord's design, for instance, that the king would come in and demand a portion of their money, and then he would hand that over to the poor and the needy. He wanted rather there to be direct charity. And charity comes from the word for love. It would be a direct act of love and compassion to his people who were in their midst. And they were also, when they made that giving of their increase that the Lord had given them, and they were to be reminded constantly that which they have is only that which the Lord has given them. Now, do you remember that yourself? When you give, do you remember that what you are giving is merely the increase that the Lord has given you? Did you decide where you were born? Hands up if you decided where you were going to be born. You looked at all the countries and said, I think America is the one to go. I've been looking and I see Sudan, not a good place to be born. I think it's going to be America. And I think I want to be born into the upper middle class. I wouldn't want to be upper class. I'd have to go to a boarding school and, you know, all that stuff. I don't think we did that, did we? Rather, did not the Lord place all of these things in our hands? Isn't he the one who gave us our health? Isn't he the one who gave us our jobs, our families, everything that we have? Of what can we say, I have done this? Watch out when you're tempted to say, I have done this. We read the story of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar said, I have done this, when he was looking at Great Babylon. A little while later, he became an animal eating grass of the field. The Lord showed him very quickly, and over a process of years, that he was not, in fact, the creator of his own wealth, the creator of the greatness of Babylon. It was the Lord who raised up kings, and it is the Lord who cast them down. It is the Lord who has given us everything that we have, and the Lord wanted the people to know that as well. And he wanted them, therefore, to hold on to what they had been given with a loose hand and be willing to give it to those who had need and to obtain his blessing. As we'll see in a little while, you cannot outgive God. He wants you to know that. No matter how much you give to his cause, to his people, to the needy, he will always make your blessings abound far more greatly. So, they come to the Lord, they give to those who have great need, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the Levites, and then they're also to make a solemn confession before the Lord. Not only are they to give these things, they're to stand before the Lord and tell the truth about what they're doing. And Calvin points out the importance of this. They were being reminded that this was not a gift given unto men or given before men, but this was a gift given unto God ultimately. Although, yes, it would go to feed the strangers, the orphans, the widows, the Levites. They really were giving these gifts as unto God. And so therefore they should be addressing him. Calvin writes this: in this passage, Moses urgently stimulates them to offer the tithe willingly and abundantly by placing God, as it were, before their eyes, as if they paid them into his hand, for a solemn protestation is enjoined in which they condemn themselves as guilty before God if they have not faithfully paid the tax imposed upon them. But they pray for grace and peace if they have honestly discharged their duty. For nothing can be more awakening to men than when God is introduced as the judge of any particular matter. This is the reason why he commands them to protest in God's sight that they have obeyed his ordinance in the payment of their tithes. Moses wants them to know, if you're going to lie, you're not just lying to men, you're lying to God. And he knows exactly what you're doing. And so therefore he wants them to have a solemn understanding of what it is what they're doing when they're paying their tithes. We should have that solemn understanding of what we're doing when we take a vow. We should never take it lightly. It shouldn't be the case that we can swear an oath with crossed fingers and think nothing about it. Unfortunately, that's becoming endemic in our society. We take marriage vows we don't really plan on keeping. Brothers and sisters, that ought not to be. It ought not to be the case that we can swear a vow, for instance, on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because that's a vow we're taking before God, and then lie and perjure ourselves. should be the case that when we vow that something is true, it is true. And we should have a holy fear of God if we are telling something false before Him. Well, the confession that they had to make before God had five elements to it. The first is this. They were standing up and they were saying that they had not held back anything that they were supposed to have given for secular purposes. They had not taken a portion of that which was supposed to be sacred and set aside for those who had need and used it for themselves. Secondly, that they hadn't forgotten to do it. They hadn't simply overlooked the instruction of the Lord. Thirdly, that they had not made this offering when they were ceremonially unclean. Now, there were many ways that they could become ceremonially unclean, such as, for instance, touching a dead body and so on, but rather they had set aside this tithe. They'd been scrupulous in not only tithing, but in tithing the way that the Lord had instructed them to do. Fourthly, that they had not used any of the things that the Lord had given them, any of the increase that the Lord had given them, for a forbidden use, as in the pagan religious practice of making food offerings for the dead. They were saying, we have not done this. Fifthly, when they had done this, then they stood and they asked for the Lord's blessing as well. It was only after they had done this that they could, in good conscience, in turn, ask the Lord to continue His blessing of them in the land, this land that He had given to them. And it was also an acknowledgement, as they were doing this, that it was the land that the Lord had given them, not the land that they had created for themselves, not the food that they had made for themselves, that all of these things had come from the Lord was something they were also confessing before Him. As they came to do this, of course, it was in one sense a renewing of covenant vows. They're coming before Him and they are saying, once again, this is our God. He has increased us. We love Him. We will worship Him. We will obey His commandments. And then they received the blessing, the assurance from the Lord that He would continue in His covenant promises to them. The Lord had often said to the people that if they would walk in His ways, they would obtain blessing. If they loved Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, and they kept His commandments, then He assured them, you will be blessed. In fact, all of the times that we read those kind of chilling words in the Old Testament, there was a famine in the land, we inevitably find it's during a time when the people had fallen into apostasy. What was the Lord trying to tell them? Your blessings don't come from your agricultural expertise, guys. Your blessings come from Me. Your blessings come from your relationship to Me, the covenant promises that I made to you. Brothers and sisters, I wish we would remember that, because we become pragmatic as well. We begin to think, for instance, that the church will succeed insofar as it uses the best and most pragmatic methods to increase itself. But rather, what the Lord has said is He blesses the heart that loves Him and is faithful to Him, not the heart that uses the best means in order to get what it wants. Well, let's talk about the things that they were confessing when they came to the Lord. The first thing was this. They confessed that they had not held back any of it. That's a great temptation for anyone, isn't it? I mean, we are given an increase and we want to use it for our own purposes, to take what we should be setting aside for the Lord, setting aside for the poor, and to use it for ourselves. It's not merely, obviously, the covenant people who have that problem. Everybody does. Our hearts are naturally covetous. We have a natural desire to hold on, to grasp what we have given, and to be discontent also with as much as we have. Rather than saying, the Lord has given me much, I will in turn give back, we think, well, the Lord could have given me more, couldn't He? I mean, this year I've done okay, but somebody else did much better. Why did he do much better than I did? I deserve to do much better, etc. And that's the way we're tempted to think. And the devil certainly is willing to come alongside us in that moment and say, yeah, yeah, you deserve a break today. You deserve better. You deserve more. Why are they getting those things? Not stopping to consider who has given us anything. And also, is it really from the circumstances of the things, the money that we obtain our blessings? How many people have been given a superabundance of wealth and find no joy in them? Who, as it says in Psalm 127, eat the bread of sorrows. Yeah, their table's full, but their family's a mess. Why? Because they worship the creature. They worship the creation. They worship the money. They worship the stuff instead of the One who has given it. That's the root of covetousness. We begin to see all of our hopes and all of our dreams and all of our aims and all of our blessings as tied up in the things instead of the One who gives us everything. Brothers and sisters, if we have covetous hearts, it is because we have become idolaters and are beginning to worship stuff. And you can have houses and mansions and planes and boats and be unhappy and have no contentment in your life, brothers and sisters. You don't believe me? I was about to say, read the tabloids. Don't do that. Don't read the tabloids. They're no good for you. Just believe me, all right, on this? It's absolutely the case. Often it's the sad fact that some of the highest suicide rates are in places that have the most money, the most wealth, the most what that we would say would give us outward contentment. And it should show us as a nation that merely building up and accumulating or redistributing that which we've built up and accumulating will not make us spiritually healthy or wealthy or wise in a real sense. It will not be the answer to our problems. The answer to our problems is always the Lord and His Word. The answer to our problems, ultimately, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. Stuff will not fix our problems. Rearranging our circumstances will not fix our problems. The only one who can fix the broken, splintered heart of man is the Lord God Himself. And if we don't seek His face, that won't happen, brothers and sisters. So therefore, know that we can hold back. Know that as we do so, we are not merely impoverishing people when we hold back that which the Lord has given us in our covetous. We're not only impoverishing the church, for instance. Who are we robbing ultimately? Well, the Lord tells us in Malachi 3:8, He hammers it home to a sinning people. He says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." Brothers and sisters, in holding them back, they were robbing from God. And to do so was bad. But the transgression would be even worse if somebody who had held back a portion stood then before the Lord and said, "I have given everything that you have asked of me. I have not forgotten it. I have not used it for purposes that you have told me are wrong." Now know this, there is always forgiveness for any believer who sins. All he need do is repent, confess his sin. Even in this time, there were sin offerings that were to be given. If they forgot, as in Leviticus, we are told if they forgot to perform any of these rituals, if they forgot to give that which they were supposed to give, they might make an offering of atonement, which showed the inclination of their heart. Of course, it wasn't the blood of the ram that they sacrificed that took away their sin. It was the blood of the lamb who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, who took away their sins. But there they were saying to the Lord, "Forgive me, I have sinned." They were doing what the publican did in the temple when he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner," and walked away justified. And so there has always been forgiveness for somebody who confesses his sin, who repents his sin, who owns his sin before the Lord and asks for that forgiveness. But to lie to God, well, that was a very serious sin. Brothers and sisters, it is always safer to repent and to believe than it is to sin, no matter what your situation outwardly seems to be. We have examples of that in the Old and the New Testament, but a startling example of the consequences of lying to God in the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. I want you to see a particularly graphic example of what happened to a couple who determined that they were going to lie to God about how much they had given. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.'" Now here would be the time to confess her sin. Does she? No, she says, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, brothers and sisters, if there's any text in the Bible that shows you how useless, how hopeless, how dangerous hypocrisy is, it's this one. If we are giving merely to be seen of men, give that up. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord wants from us is not a certain amount of money. What He wants from us is our hearts. He wants us to give freely. Now, Ananias and Sapphira did not have to give that land. Peter makes it clear. But what they did was they sold the land and then they pretended they were giving everything to the Lord. Yes, I have given all. I have not held anything back. Why? That men might compliment them. That men might think that they were super zealous for the Lord. And this has been something that creeps into the hearts of believers. Sometimes we see it enshrined in plaques on the wall. You can't sit. I've been in churches where, literally, I've made this point before, I've been in churches in England where there isn't a spot that doesn't have a plaque on it somewhere. This wall erected by the kindness of this pew created by, over here we've got. Everybody wanted the world to know what they had done. It was like the entire congregation got together to blow trumpets, telling the world how great their gifts were for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Secondly, regarding sinning in ignorance, somebody might come by and say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to give. Well, that was not an excuse. They were supposed to know God's commandments. They were supposed to know what they were to do. Now, if you doubt that this is fair, consider in the secular realm, this is the rule that's always applied. Try blowing through the school zone at 60 miles an hour and telling the officer, well, I didn't know it was a school zone. Oh, go on your way. No, that's not what happens. Or, I forgot to pay my taxes for the last 10 years. Unless you're a candidate for high office, that's not going to work, brothers and sisters. Let's move on from that one. In Deuteronomy 31:10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Every 7 years, all Israel was to gather together and hear the word of the Lord, that they might know the word of the Lord, that they might obey the word of the Lord, but more importantly, that they might know the Lord of the word, know his will for them, know his desires for their holy living, know how he wanted to bless them. And it wasn't only to happen once every 7 years that they heard the Lord. We go back to Deuteronomy 6 and we see how parents were to be instructing their children daily, morning, noon, evening. These are the commandments of your God. These are his redemptive works. This is what he wants you to do. It should not be the case that anybody should be able in Israel to plead ignorance. And it shouldn't be the case with us. We should know the commandments of the Lord. We should know his will. We should know what he has done to redeem us. This word should be the most sacred and precious treasure that you have. It should be something that you go to, that you desire to hear from the Lord every day. We should be going into it so that we can't plead ignorance. I didn't know your word, so therefore I couldn't do it. Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be the case. Fourthly, regarding the food offerings for the dead, to this very day, food offerings are given to deceased ancestors throughout the world. It's common, for instance, in Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and many, many tribal tribal religions throughout the world. What happens is food is prepared, and then it is taken and given at various shrines. Now, when Joy and I visited Bali many, many years ago, when we didn't yet have children and were still able to, and had that green stuff. When we were able to actually do that, one of the things that was startling to us was the number of shrines that were all over the island. It's a Hindu island in the middle of Indonesia. It's the only Hindu island out there. And you would see these impoverished people bringing these intricately prepared dishes, food offerings, and setting them before idols. What a terrible waste. What idolatry, but what an awful waste. Now, for Canaanite, and the Canaanites did this, the Babylonians did this, it was common in the land that Israel was going in to occupy. For Canaanite to do this in ignorance and superstition was bad. It was bad. But for an Israelite to do this, it would be worse than just a waste of food. It would be worse than ignorance and superstition. It would have been an act of idolatry and blasphemy against what they knew. And this food that should have been going to support Levites, widows, and orphans would have gone utterly to waste. It would have gone to support an idolatrous and empty system that could be of no assistance to anybody. And then fifthly, regarding this blessing that would come to them, they were reminded in doing this, as I said before, that Israel was to be a land that was fertile, not because of nature, not because of good climactic zones, not because of any of these things, but rather it was to be fertile, a land of God's blessing, because He was their God and He had determined that He would bless His people. He had covenanted to do so. He had told them again and again, if you love me, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. Know this. You can trust me. He was constantly telling the people, trust me. And he was pointing back to the things that he had already done. Didn't I already do this? It wasn't pie in the sky by and by. Trust me and it'll happen. As some people tell us, okay, my track record's terrible today, but trust me, eventually I'll do something really great and then all of your faith in me will be justified. The Lord didn't do that with his people, did he? He had delivered them by his mighty right hand from Egypt. He was the one who had protected their patriarchs. He was the one who had watched over the families. He is the one who had been increasing them again and again and again. He had shown that he was worthy, that he was not just worthy, but trustworthy, and that they should trust him. And he'd shown them the emptiness of the pagan idols around them. You think their God can do anything? Do you think the Egyptian gods can do anything? By a series of plagues, he had shown how powerless the Egyptian gods were. By showing his people that when he was with them, he could defeat the tribes, he had shown them how powerless the gods of the land were. He'd even shown them how powerless tall stone walls were before him. Circle around them a few times, blow your horns, shout, and the wall come down. Not because of some seismic disturbance, but because of the hand of God. He had shown them he was worthy, and therefore, if they trusted him, if they brought their tithes in, and so many people hold back, they say, I can't give to the Lord, because if I do give to the Lord, I won't have enough for myself. But the Lord says that's not the way it works. In Malachi 3:10, he says these things, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord had promised them these things. And yet they still went after false gods, false idols. They still held back. They still impoverished the widows. Instead of giving from their surplus to the orphans, to the widows, to the Levites, they withheld these things. And it wasn't just the widows and the orphans and the Levites who were cursed. They were cursed. And the land was cursed with them. Now, brothers and sisters, if I can make just some quick applications of this. First off, if you would be willing and able to come before the Lord on a regular basis and confess your faith before Him, have a clear conscience. Now, this is something that is not easy to do, because so often we load our conscience down with secret sins. We commit a sin and then we pass by it. But gradually it builds up. Our conscience becomes burdened. And so when we come before the Lord, our eyes are downcast, because we know that we are not coming before Him having obeyed what He has told us to do. I have entered into the house of the Lord, and it should be a joyful day, and worship is full, and everybody is happy, but my heart is heavy. Why? Because I have unconfessed sins, and I have a grudge against my brother, something that I will not be done with. Or I know that I should have done something and I didn't do it. I have sinned against my brother or my sister by omission. I have failed in my calling as a pastor, something to that effect. And so while I should be joyful coming into the presence of the Lord, I am not. Don't do that to yourself. Don't rob yourself of peace. Don't rob yourself also of the contentment that you should have in the Lord. Confess your sins. Own them. And know that He will forgive you freely and fully. The only thing that stands between you and forgiveness of sin is you. That's it. The Lord is waiting to forgive. The prodigal only had to return home to be forgiven freely and fully. The father was even waiting there to receive him. He put the robe on his shoulders. He gave him his ring. He slew the fatted calf. And that too can be ours if we will but repent. Secondly, tithing is a matter of the heart. It is not simply a matter of the hand. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter how great our tithes are if we do not do them from a heart that is full of love to God. It is not the increase of our savings that we should be giving from. It is from the increase of the love, the joy, the contentment, the rejoicing that we have in God that we should be freely giving to Him from. And when we do that, it doesn't matter how large our tithe is, outwardly, materially. That is the tithe that the Lord wants. That is the tithe that the Lord desires. It should be a tithe that is done out of love for God, out of gratitude for His increase, and out of a desire to see His kingdom grow and prosper. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles quickly to 2 Corinthians 9:5. Here, Paul is talking to the Corinthian congregation about the collection that he had asked the churches to make. He writes this, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time." This is 2 Corinthians 9:5. "And prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." I want you to see that Paul is going back and saying, these things that we read about, these promises that God spoke of, about the increase that he would give if we would only give cheerfully and from a heart that was towards him, they didn't end with the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. The principle still exists. God loves a cheerful giver. You will never outgive God. It is his desire that you give from a heart that is full of zeal and love for him and his kingdom. And if you do that, he promises you, you will not be able to outgive him. Finally, as we too pray for our nation, we need to remember the last part of what was confessed here, that the blessings that God gives to a nation come from him. And they come in accordance with the love and obedience to his commands that that nation shows. Brothers and sisters, it has never been the case that a nation that has ignored the commandments of God has gone on prospering, has gone on in blessing. It was actually an English social scientist who did a study in the 1920s, and he took a look at the question, has any nation, for instance, that has disobeyed God's laws regarding marriage and the family ever prospered for long? And he went through history and he said, no. It hasn't. The moment that they deviated from God's laws regarding marriage and the family, they began to go into decline. And usually they got to a point where they didn't recover. Brothers and sisters, our nation will not beat that particular trend. If we turn aside, if we continue to turn aside as a people from the law of God, from His commandments, then it shouldn't surprise us if we fail to receive His blessings. We as a people need to own our national sins. We need to repent of them. But we need to understand that without the gospel, we're never going to entirely turn from our sins. No man is able to make himself willing to obey the commandments of the Lord. Only the Lord can do that. So understand this. As much as we might like to, we can't legislate ourselves out of this mess. We cannot force men to obey the law of God as much as we might like to. What is needed is this word that he has given to us. You remember I said in the beginning when I was praying, this is a light for our path. It's a light in darkness. This is what the United States needs, not a bulk of new laws. Deliver us from more laws. Brothers and sisters, what we need are not the laws of men. What we need are the commandments of God. What we need is the gospel that alone changes hearts. What we need is Christ and his word. And you, although you may not be able to write new laws, although you may not be able to change the minds of anybody in Washington, D.C., or even Raleigh, for that matter, or even Cumberland County, Fayetteville. Brothers and sisters, although we may not be able to change law at that local, state, federal level, yet, brothers and sisters, you have many opportunities to change hearts simply by preaching the Word of God. There was a time in my life where the commandments of this God were anathema maranatha to me. I could not care less what he said I should do. I was going to do what was right in my own eyes. Today, I love his commandments. Today, I grieve when I break them. They load my conscience down. Why is that? I did not get smarter. I could argue that the opposite has actually happened. But brothers and sisters, what happened was my heart was changed. That was what gave me a desire to keep his laws, as imperfectly as I do. I love these laws. And you too have that ability to affect lives, just as my life was affected by the preaching of ordinary Christians. And extraordinary ones on the radio as well, I've got to admit. But brothers and sisters, seize those opportunities. If you would change this nation, start with the hearts around you. Let's go before the Lord. God, our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its instructions. We thank you for your promise of blessings. We thank you that your word is the same today, yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow. It goes on forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word does stand forever. It will outlast us. It will go on into eternity. But, oh Lord, if we know you, we will go on with it. That is the great good news of the gospel. Therefore, I pray that if there are hearts here that have not yet turned to you, that have not yet embraced the Lord, if they have not yet closed with him by faith, if they are yet struggling to be established in their own righteousness by their own works, I pray, O Lord, that you would cause them to cease and first to close with Christ. For it is only if our hearts are changed by you that we will have any desire to keep your commandments. And I pray you would give us that desire. Lord, speak to us now. Speak to us through your Spirit and through your word. Help us to love it. And help us to communicate it to those who are about us, in our own families, to our children, to our co-workers, or wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.